forth in free will, back talking a little bit about the flesh. About Christ's work and Christ's offices. Now, I'm a little bit late getting here this morning because it struck me as I was looking at Art's slides, which I had to kind of refresh where he was going, and as we were going here, that this is an opportune intersection of a challenge in our faith. And that is this. So I want to pose this question. When arguments around free will grow up among Christians that I have been exposed to, so I don't pretend to know what those all are, but that I've been a part of and heard, it centers around man's responsibility. See, and I'll boil it down to this question, or this proposition. I picked him, he didn't pick me. Right? Or, when I picked him, he then came to me, or invited into my heart. Terms like that, right? You've heard about that. The sinner's prayer. Right? Those sorts of things. And while certainly a yearning for God, a conscious decision to work towards understanding his will and abiding by it is a responsibility, right? But there's a discussion there about who picked who when. And in the last part of chapter 8, so that's the discussion that goes on around free will. Art, do I have that? That's okay. So that, but he's going to continue on with that as well in subsequent Sundays, Lord willing. And then this aspect, not quickly, he's really quick. So this intersection right here of Christ's work as mediator, his finished work, as we say, and the aspects of free will is a very important intersection in understanding, particularly if you ascribe to, if you embrace, believe, reform, perspective. Okay? So we've gone through one, and again, I'm going to go real quick here. Christ's offices, section 1, chapter 8, offices of King. And as a mediator, we went through several discussions about that, and that the separation in the world that we experience and see is our understanding of the person of Christ in these ways. Okay? That is a significant separation that we have with, let's say, Jewish faith, right? With the Muslim faith. Do the Muslims deny the existence of Christ? No, they don't. They recognize him as what? A great prophet, okay? So that when we say that he is God as well, they will call us what? Infidels, not faithful, okay? So then we went through divine nature, key phrases in there, okay? Talked about this warning that Paul gives, right? That false claims can be seductive about the person of Christ. And then his eternal power. Divine nature. All that then the homework. Okay, so I want to make sure I clock this up to you. So in chapter 4, chapter 8, section 4, we speak about Christ as the mediator. Okay? In your book. And specifically, one of the aspects that have been abused by man is the nature, our sin nature, which likes to be take control of our I, right? Well, let me ask you a question. I'm checking for understanding what I was able to. What aspect of Christ's mediatorial work gets hijacked by men to the detriment of those who succumb to that hijacking? What aspect of Christ's mediatorial work is hijacked by man? His kingship? But what aspect of his work? Think of Martin Luther's main or key issue in the church that he discovered.
It's not Christ alone.
Not in Christ alone. Okay.
It is in Christ alone. People hijack, but it's not in Christ alone.
Okay.
They add to the means of salvation.
They add to the means of salvation. Okay. Good. You need the church. Priests are intercessories. Let me illuminate. So two things Olivia says. One is that
forgiveness is messed up.
Forgiveness. So atonement, forgiveness, right. His work. So the aspect of forgiveness and an aspect of approaching the throne of grace. Okay? Did I summarize that? All of that is exactly where we're going from this, is that it was manifested in the Roman Catholic Church in the form of indulgences. Okay? Think of however those were employed. The horizon of that activity. It got in the way of a repentant sinner's prayers to God. Right? Because what did you do? You went to someone else. Mediate. Right? And then how that atonement was metered out, how that atonement was recognized, how that atonement, is the word I want you to think about, was purchased. Right? That aspect of Christ's mediatorial work, interceding for us at the throne of grace, was hijacked and has been hijacked by man repeatedly. You see, Bill,
your priestly office.
Is it the priestly office? It is. It is his office interceding for the priestly office, and it's also his. And here's what we're going to get into a little bit: is the recognition of limited atonement. That aspect, as we think about our subsequent, I hope, we're going to discussions about free will and recognizing our responsibilities, okay, and recognizing that Christ's atonement was sufficient, right, complete, timely, perfect,
effectual.
Okay. But that work between man and God, as you see in this illustration up here, okay, that work was all part of, now think back to what we talked about previously, something at the end of that the plan, God's plan, is from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. He wasn't trying things out to see what would work. Okay? Remember we had a conversation about a dispensational point of view? Right? There are various dispensations or plans, attempts, periods. And I want to just emphasize this as we bring this idea together of this confession of faith and how we are to understand and live based on God's word. So these actions have been there since the foundation of the world. When I say these actions, God's plan. And he manifests his plan through the scriptures to us. Scriptures have been there. And yet, when the Westminster divines were assembled by whom? Anybody? Who assembled the Westminster divines?
Parliament,
not the king. Yet, Charles was adamant that his divine place position enabled him, and the reason I raise that, to intercede here about how and what you were to do with your life. Okay? Does the government try to do that to us now? All the time, right? And yet Christ said of the government, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, right? Is all government put in authority by God? Even the bad ones? Bad one is a very subjective point of view. But, so, there lies the challenge that I see oftentimes. Where do I fit in with Christ? What am I to do? It's our hope as we continue to move through this document, through this book, that we answer some of those questions. Remembering that our objective, when I say that the church officers, we chose to go through this and grind through this, it is to equip the saints, right? And whether or not we have one person in Sunday school, or a couple dozen, more. Does that matter? Nope. But to us, in one sense, everything. I agree with you. Is that the important aspect? Right? To one. Right? To one. All souls are the same size. Phrase I've heard. In the argument about late-term worship. Okay. So, some images here before what it teaches. Christ willingly undertook those responsibilities, that role. Okay? He's made under the law, perfectly fulfilled it. Just teeing it up here for our next discussion in 5. Suffered with that body, by the way, did he take on a limitation with that body? Yep. He took on a physical limitation. Okay? So, sin and death is the chasm. Last time I was here, we talked a little bit about the Romans 3 passage, the Isaiah 59 passage. That chasm is there, that separation from God. And that Christ is the mediator in between. Okay? And again, Romans passage helps point to that. Here points to or references 1 Timothy 5. And that's just by way of kind of tuning something on that. Let's go to that passage. 1 Timothy 5. Just so when you elect a leader.
Thank you, Bill. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, Christ Jesus. Between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
That's an unambiguous text, right? Unambiguous. There's one. When you look at the Greek and Hebrew, which I don't speak, but I did look at the description of those words, it's unambiguous. One. And Christ is the mediator. Now, this morning, while we had breakfast, you know, Jim and I will peruse the news and look at things, the weather and all that kind of stuff. One of the things that jumped up was this row that's picked up over an actor, a famous actor, who has been very forthright about his faith. And some of the Marvel Chris Pratt. Unambiguous about his faith. There he was a church. And that church openly says that while certain lifestyles are known and welcome to come worship, those lifestyles cannot be part of the leadership of the church. Okay. And now he is under attack. Going to that church by association of what a senior pastor said. Okay? How do you feel about that? Is that, are you ready to take on that kind of attack? It's coming, right? It's coming. It's here. Right, from what church is Vice Part says vice president. Okay? So by association. So by association over here in mankind, the Romans passage that's up there on the screen speaks of what the wages or the results of sin is. And that is what? Death. Okay. Are we all still going to die?
Yep.
Unless Christ comes and we're called up, right? We're all going to die. Have we all sinned, fallen short? And yet, when someone declares what they believe, right, and their trust is in a Christian, in Christ, you're going to be attacked. Interestingly, what I found interesting to read this morning, maybe I'll ask you to ponder this a little bit. Do people generally, I know it does happen, but generally I don't find the attacks are against Christ. They can be, but generally it's against the other person for expressing their view of Christ or their belief in Christ. Right? Interesting aspect that I found. That I've observed. And maybe that's an opportunity. Because do we deserve attack? Yes. Yes. We deserve it. How do we know that? The scripture tells us that. The Bible tells us, right? If the wages of sin are death, is being attacked by mankind or being attacked by other people, an aspect of death, right? You've heard of character assassination, right? Going after somebody. Yes, Liz.
I think I would clarify. We don't deserve any kind of special treatment for being a human, but I would say that if we're being attacked because of Christ, we don't deserve that. We should expect it. I don't think that it's something that God told us will happen. It's something that if we suffer for Christ, we will be blessed, as opposed to if we're suffering because of sin that we deserve to be attacked for. I don't know if I would say it.
Yeah, I hear you, but I'm going to challenge you.
Okay.
I'm going to challenge you because oftentimes, when we're attacked, when I'm attacked, I will seek to try to defend myself. And that is fraught with problems. If I come from a perspective that I deserve to be attacked, and I will tell you, maybe for not that one thing, in raising kids, I've seen several parents smiling. Have you ever had that moment where you're going to get disciplined for one? You're going to get disciplined. And I know this little thing here, but there was a lot of other stuff that didn't get involved. Right? But the disobedience, the rebellion, is what we're going to deal with. Okay? So I will submit to you that there's been a number of times I have thought that I got away with something. Where, really, you never know, it always catches up. Right? But I will get hurt, offended, twisted, goofy, mad, angry, whatever, over some little thing. When I keep forgetting, pile over here. So deservedness, and Liz, it's a tough word to kind of crap. But I like your term of, we shouldn't expect something special. I don't know if it's quite deserved, but although the wages of sin is death, so that's a deserving statement, right? You do this, you get this. But we shouldn't be surprised when we're attacked. None of us have raised the dead, fed the thousands, water and wine, yet they attack Christ. What we're told is you raise that point in Scripture. We're also told when we are persecuted for what is right, we should expect that, number one. But also, we should rejoice in that tribulation. Because it brings about what? Perseverance. It brings about what? Right? There's a process there. It brings about faith. Okay, Bill.
You answered some of the things I was going to say. But there's one other thing I wanted to say, and that is there's a spiritual battle between Satan and God. And it's been that way since the fall. And so any attack, we can say, is because of a spiritual battle. We forget that. We forget it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual battle.
Do we experience, thank you, Bill, the spiritual battle we experience here in the church is due to sin. Yes? And it's also due to Satan's fervent desire to harm Christ, God's people. His desire is to harm us. Liz?
I was just going to tack on to what Bill said, that we always need to remember that it is a spiritual battle. Therefore, our enemies are not flesh and blood. It's not the people
only
who are attacking us.
Not only
that. Right, but we're supposed to love them and, if possible, bring them to Christ, which means treating them not as an enemy. And it's easy to see the people see the, you know, the movement that's attacking us as a bunch of enemies attacking us as people.
Right. Thank you. I think Joey had what you were doing. It's a little more of a, I would call it a mature subject matter. So show some discernment to your parents. But Deb and I watched a movie last night called Priceless. Heard of that film? Priceless, done by some Christians. And it's about a very tough subject right now, human trafficking. Okay? And what is, I think, a great message in that film is one of the victims of that chose her faith by, even when she's under attack, saying she'll pray for me. Okay. So, to your point, even when she's under attack, where she's being enslaved, her faith carries her joy.
A lot of my attacks, I think, come from childhood, my family. In my family, you don't say I'm sorry. You just let it ride. Even bad things, let it ride. Forget about it. And we've been really good with that. It's fun to cut up with me, and my boy on that subject. And then as I grew up, it was like if I was mad at somebody, I wouldn't talk to them. My biggest thing was they'll figure it out.
Do you see that? I'm sure what Joey and I talked about. So you see that as being cowardly? Cowardly, when we say, well, they'll figure it out.
Joy, yes.
That's us not wanting to deal with it.
Exactly. And then becoming a Christian, I still have problems with that. You, Ben, Bill, I wait till I get so upset and say, then I bring it up. It becomes an attack. And I know that's just that when I do that, that's out of the flesh. And yet I still do it with my sinful ways. But I'm learning, even at 70, if I do attack, I go back and I ask for forgiveness. And I apologize, forgive me for attacking. I don't ever say attacking, but that's what it was. And there's never been a time here where somebody said, no, I don't forgive you, because you always do it. I'm always forgiven. And I think sometimes I know for a fact that it makes me a better person by asking for forgiveness. Because forgiveness is not something natural out of a human. So that's why I know that God lives within me. But what I'm getting at is, a lot of that comes from childhood. And we can't blame the devil. I run through this all the time where the devil made me do it. I said, how long have you been a Christian? 15 years. I said, no, the devil didn't make you do it. I said, you could have used that when you were very starting out. But you can't use that anymore. You did it. Your sinful ways did it. Don't blame the devil. You see, as humans, we're always trying to blame somebody else for our doings.
Yeah, we like to look for the sake. Hi.
Something that Joey said made me think of like we say, Christ came to redeem sinners, not the devil. You believe that Christ came to redeem you, it is your sin that he is redeeming you from, and your sin nature.
Ben!
I was going to say, in their first sin, when the first sin committed, how quick was it that they blamed other people?
The woman you gave me, the serpent that did right. We always look for those outs. I think we went through those definitions. So we went through these questions, and we went through these areas here. All this to point us to this section. 5. So this is the statement made in section 5 of chapter 8. Lord Jesus, by his perfect obedience and sacrifice of himself, which he, through the eternal Spirit, once offered up unto God, hath fully satisfied the justice of his Father, and purchased not only reconciliation, but an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father hath given unto him. So, driving over here, Deb and I were talking a little bit about these sections, and one of the points that kept, that came out to me and talked about it, is unique to the Christian faith. In the ones, and I don't pretend to have an exhaustive understanding of all forms of religion, so I'm not willing to say it. I will say it based on my understanding. Unique to the Christian faith is that the God, the deity that we worship, sacrificed for us. That's unique. That free grace offered up for the other faiths that I've been exposed to, it's been the other way. Right? The sacrifice of individuals for your pain, prices, or whatever it is. And what's interesting and I think pivotal in this section 5 is Christ's perfect obedience without sin. So, our belief that is, remember in our previous discussions about the person of Christ, was he perfectly joined God and man. Did he take a limitation to walk here on earth? Kind of walking through progression. Was this always God's plan? Was he sinless? Is that unique to him? Does the world, has the world in recent history, the last time, I know of, have they attacked that aspect? Have they even been movies made about the temptation of Christ? Is it part of the issue that other faiths have that we see him as a perfect unification and they see him as a prophet? So that's important. Okay? Is it important that he offered up to God the sacrifice? Okay? I wasn't able to fit it on the screen, but I've got a list here, and I will happily forward this to anybody. About 100 references that speaks about limited atonement, which is where we're pointing. About Christ's reconciliation here and that he purchased. Now, our hope is in a risen Savior. Is that a fair statement? Right? That he defeated the curse, fulfilled it, and defeated it. Okay. So, now, does that give us hope in an everlasting inheritance? So I would submit to you that this little section right here, if we're ever prone, if I'm ever prone to be over worried, worrying, by the way, I've read recently and I thought it was apt, worrying is a terrible waste of God's gift of imagination. Worry is a terrible waste of God's gift of imagination. So, Atonement. What does atonement mean? Is that a new word? Okay. English, right? Okay. So what does atonement mean to you? Paid for. Purchased. Okay. Made payment for. Correcting and making something right. Can atonement be a contract? You know, fulfilling a aspect of the contract can be a form of atonement. So let's use a biblical word instead of contract and call it. Yeah, I heard it. What is it?
Covenant.
Covenant. So the fulfillment of an aspect or part of a covenant can be atonement, right? So 1 Corinthians, I'm running out of time, so I'm going to click through these and go to the one that I have. Romans 5:19. Now, I don't get that quick here. Reconciliation. Okay. Romans 5:19. Well, I'll pick up at 18. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, so the fall of man, sin. Even so, one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Now, when we add a modifier to this word atonement, that's where some heated discussion can begin. And that modifying word is limited. For through one man's disobedience, for the many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many were made righteous. And next week, we're going to talk about limited atonement and how that intersects with free will. Okay? So I'm hopeful to put that together a little bit. This is our first step on free will. So have a think about limited atonement. Those of us who use the thought acronym TULIP, right? L and TULIP, right in the middle of those 5 points is limited atonement. Okay. So we'll pick up on that. I encourage you to take a read of this section. We are going to try to talk a little bit about, there is two questions that I'd like you to just focus on. We'll talk about one is question one in the Reformed teaching, what does limited atonement mean? It's important. And then down at section five, or question five. How does the opposing view, what is the opposing view?